starting in James 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Thanks, Rachel. Well, we are continuing our sermon series in the book of James this morning. And as we do, I want to think for just a minute about gifts. One Christmas, when I was really little, couldn't have been more than 5 or 6, I received 2 very different gifts from my 2 sets of grandparents. One set of grandparents got me a Batmobile toy. So, like, this was the 80s. I was really into this cartoon called Super Friends, which probably nobody in this room has seen but me. But it was Superman, Wonder Woman, Batman and Robin, Aquaman, Green Lantern, and the Justice League all teaming up against Lex Luthor and all the other villains in the Legion of Doom. And I have these little action figures of a bunch of these different characters, and my grandparents got me this Batmobile. And it was awesome. Like, this was when Batman was gray and blue. So the Batmobile was bright blue with gray seats and had these bright orange windshields. Batman and Robin could, like, fit inside this thing and have this console in the middle that you could slide this little thing back and forth and make the headlights go up and down. And it had this little switch on it that would make the front bumper extend so you could ram things with it. Had a trigger then that you could push that would launch this, like, spring-loaded claw out the back to grab the bad guys. Like, it was amazing. Like, I wish I still had this thing. I have no idea what happened to it. Anyway, that's what one set of grandparents got me for Christmas, this awesome Batmobile. My other set of grandparents got me a shirt. And not a Super Friend shirt or anything like that, just nice shirt. Honestly, don't remember anything else about it other than that they got me a shirt for Christmas. So, like, here's the question. Which of those gifts was good? Well, I mean, you can imagine to 5 or 6-year-old me, one of those gifts was clearly good, and one of those gifts was clearly not. But is a shirt a bad gift? Like, no, right? Especially when you understand that those grandparents had spent years overseas as missionaries in Africa. And for my dad and his siblings, like, a new shirt would probably have been a really big deal because it wasn't easy to get. So from my grandparents' perspective, they gave me a really good gift. My 5 or 6-year-old self just didn't have the ability to see it for the good gift that it was. Now, in one sense, that's a really bad illustration for what we're about to see in our passage this morning, because the Jewish Christians that James is writing to here, they didn't just get a shirt for Christmas. Like, if you remember what we've talked about so far as we've been working through James, James is writing to these Jewish Christians who had scattered out of Jerusalem because of persecution. And things hadn't gotten any better for them since. Like, they're continuing to meet trials of various kinds. Like, they're poor. They're being oppressed and exploited by these rich landowners around them. Like, their faith is being attacked. They are personally being attacked in different ways. Like, they're suffering, and things are really hard. And so James is writing to them to help them understand and respond appropriately to the various trials that they're meeting. If you remember what we've seen so far, James has been telling these Jewish Christians that these various trials are accomplishing a couple of different things. One, these trials are testing their faith. So John talked about this last week in verse 12 in particular. And what James means by testing here is showing or proving the genuineness of something. So these tests that they're going through are showing who these believers really are. They're proving the genuineness of their faith. Like, if they remain steadfast under these trials and pass the test, it will prove that their faith is genuine and they'll receive the reward of eternal life. So these trials are tests that reveal the genuineness of their faith. They're also the means by which their faith is being strengthened. Like, that's what we saw a few weeks ago in verses 2-4. Like, the testing of their faith produces steadfastness. If they will let that steadfastness then have its full effect, like if they will patiently endure and continue trusting the Lord instead of caving in or bailing out, like these trials will work in them to mature them spiritually so that they'll have everything that they need to pass the test. Like, the trials themselves are how God is sanctifying them and making them more like Jesus. So as they walk through these trials and tests, like, their faith is being strengthened, they're growing in steadfastness so that they will ultimately remain steadfast under trial and pass the test and receive the crown of life. So James' point so far then is that these trials and tests are actually good gifts. And so verse 2, we should count it all joy when we receive them. The problem is, like, we all know from trials that we've walked through, or that so many of us are walking through right now, like, it doesn't feel like a good gift when you're going through it. Like, it's hard. It hurts. It's not what we want. Like, it's way worse than getting a shirt for Christmas. And it's really hard to see it as a good gift. And so our temptation then is to accuse God of not giving us something good, but instead giving us something bad. And that's what we saw last week in verses 13 to 15. Like, we're tempted to confuse our trials and tests with temptation. But they're actually two separate things. Like, trials and tests come from God, and they strengthen our faith and reveal the genuineness of our faith and lead to eternal life. Temptations, though, come from our own selfish desires, and they have the exact opposite effect of trials. Like, in temptation, our selfish desires give birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. Like, that was the point in verses 13 to 15 last week. Temptation doesn't come from God. It comes from us. So when we're walking through trials and testing, we need to be careful to not accuse God of tempting us. Trials and tests are not God tempting us or trying to trip us up or giving us something bad. And so it's really important to have all this in mind then as we come to verses 16 to 18 this morning. Because at first glance, this is another one of those sections in James that can seem like James is completely changing topics all of a sudden. Like, he's been talking about trials and tests and temptations, and now he's talking about gifts. But what we're going to see is that verses 16 to 18 are actually tied to everything that we've seen so far. And specifically, they're the other side of the coin from verses 13 to 15 that we looked at last week, which makes a huge difference then in how you understand what James is saying here in verses 16 to 18. Like, James is not just randomly changing topics here. He's not just making a general statement about God being the giver of good gifts, which is true. Instead, he's bringing up this topic of God being the giver of good gifts because he has a specific good gift in mind. The trials and tests that he's been talking about since verse 2, which we need help to see as a good gift. And so in these verses, James is going to give us two reasons that we can have confidence that our trials are good gifts from a good father. James' goal here is to help us see that trials and tests are not God giving us something bad. They're good gifts from a good father. And if you can see that, and if you can believe that, like, it will completely transform the way you respond when you meet trials of various kinds. And so that's my goal and prayer for us this morning as well, that we would see and be in awe of the goodness of God and His gifts, so that we would have confidence that whatever trials we're going through, that they're actually good gifts from a good Father, and that we would respond differently to our trials as a result. So look with me at James 1, 16 to 18 here, and let's see these two reasons that we can have confidence that our trials are good gifts from a good Father. Before we get into the first reason in verse 17, though, James begins this section with a word of warning in verse 16. And so you can see that here in your Bibles. Look at verse 16 with me. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." And so that word deceived there, it means to wander or stray from the truth. It's actually the word where we get our word planet, which is interesting because we're going to see some more astronomy language when we get into verse 17. The reason that planets are called planets is because they look like wandering stars. Like, that's where that word comes from. And so James is warning his readers not to wander, not to drift, not to stray from the truth. And so the question is, what's he warning them about being deceived about? So the phrase, "my beloved brothers," there gives us a couple of clues. First, if you remember what John pointed out a couple weeks ago, is that James uses this word "brothers" a lot. And it refers to his readers, both male and female, but the emphasis is on them being believers, on them being Christians. So there's a deception that he's concerned about his readers and us as Christians giving into here. The other thing about this phrase, "my brothers" or "my beloved brothers," that he uses so often throughout this letter is that it almost always begins a new thought or a new section throughout this letter. And so he's likely here primarily concerned about them being deceived about what he's about to say next. That's kind of the clue here. He's starting something new. It's what he's going to say next is the thing that he is concerned about them being deceived by. And what he's going to say next all has to do with God as the source of good gifts, which that, in context, contrasts then with verse 13, where James warned us against accusing God of tempting us in the middle of our trials and tests. So the point, putting all this together then, is that James is concerned that in the middle of our trials, even as Christians, that we can easily be tempted to blame God and accuse Him of tempting us and giving us something bad instead of seeing our trials as good gifts from a good Father. But his point is, that's not what's happening in our trials. Like, God is not tempting us or trying to trip us up or giving us something bad. Again, temptation comes from our own selfish desires, not from God. So hear James' warning here. Like, don't be deceived into thinking that. Instead, hear these two reasons that you can have confidence that your trials are good gifts from a good Father. You see the first reason then in verse 17, and it's this. We can have confidence that our trials are good gifts from a good Father because God is unchangingly the giver of good gifts. God is unchangingly the giver of good gifts. You see that in verse 17. James says this. He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." So notice first here in this verse what James is talking about here. And so he says right at the beginning, every good gift and every perfect gift. So these two phrases here, they each use slightly different words. The first phrase could actually be translated every good giving, and then the second phrase is every perfect gift. So slightly different phrases, but they're intended to be parallel. It's doubling the same idea to emphasize one thing, and the one thing that it's emphasizing is good gifts. Like, that's what James is talking about here. And the emphasis then is on every good gift. Like, that's the one word that's repeated exactly in both phrases. So the focus is on anything and everything good. And so James is saying here that anything and everything good we receive ultimately comes from one place and one person. which is the next thing to notice here, where every good gift comes from. Like James says that everything good is from above, which he's obviously not talking about from the sky or from outer space. Like in the Jewish worldview, above would have been heaven, like God's realm. Like that's where everything good comes from. But it doesn't just come from his realm, it comes from him. Like that's what the next part of verse 17 is talking about here. It says, everything good is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So there's a couple of things to see here. One is the phrase coming down. It's worded in a way that pictures this ongoing, never-ending, constant stream of good gifts coming down from God. Like the picture here is not that he just occasionally sends down a good gift our way here and there. Like every once in a while, you might get something good from him. Like, no, like the picture is that he never stops pouring out good gifts. Like it just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. It's a waterfall of good gifts constantly flowing from his throne. And James could just say that all this is coming down from God, but instead he uses this title for God here. It's only used here in the entire Bible, the Father of Lights. Father of lights. And so the lights, then, that he is the father of are the heavenly lights, like the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so this title here, it tells us a couple of things about who the giver of every good thing is and what he's like. One, he's the father of lights in that he made them. Like, he created them. Like Genesis 1. He spoke a word, and the sun, moon, and stars came into being. So just think about what that says about how powerful God is. Like, the sun is 94 million miles from the earth. It's 864,000 miles wide, or 109 times the width of the earth. It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface. Like, just think about how intense the sun can feel, how hot the sun can feel from this distance on a summer day. Like, if you tried to get close, it would destroy you. And God made it. Like, the moon is about 240,000 miles away from the earth. It's a quarter of the size of the earth. But in our sky, it takes up the exact same space as the sun and reflects the light of the sun so that we have just enough light at night. And we don't think of it as being as powerful as the sun in any way, but the pull of the moon's gravity creates the tides. Like, our life wouldn't be what it is without the moon orbiting around the earth. And God made it. Like, we have absolutely no idea how many stars there are. Like, scientists estimate it's something like 200 billion trillion, which sounds like a made-up number. Like, scientists think our sun is just an average one of those stars, too. Like there's probably some that are smaller and some that they think are potentially 100 times bigger. All that's just a guess based on what we're able to see and calculate from our limited perspective here on Earth. But God knows everything about every one of them, because he made them all. Like, how powerful must the God who made the sun, moon, and stars be? Like, that title, Father of Lights, then, reminds us that God is powerful beyond anything that we can imagine. It also reminds us that he's sovereign, that he's in control. Like, God's not just the Father of Lights in that he made them. He's also the Father of Lights in that he controls their orbits and their movements. Like, the sun, moon, and every one of those uncountable stars is exactly where God wants it to be and is following the path that he has sovereignly ordained for it all the time. Like, just think about what that means. Like, if he can control the sun, moon, and stars, like, nothing's too big or too powerful to be outside of his control. So just think about that, the comfort that title the Father of lights gives us when we think about him being the source of everything good. Like, he has the power and the ability to give us any and every good thing that we could possibly ever need. And so just think about that. That means that if anything was better for you than where you are right now, God could do it, and he could make it happen like that. And so in light of everything that we're going to see here, if anything was better for you, that's where you would be. We can have confidence in that because of who God is as the Father of lights. Oh, but here's the best part. Like, all that is true. God is powerful and sovereign and everything that that means for our trust in him in the middle of our trials. But James uses this title to emphasize something else about the character of God as the giver of every good gift. And it's one we haven't talked about yet. His point is actually how God is completely different from the heavenly lights that he is the Father of. That's what we can see in the rest of verse 17 here. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So those two phrases there at the end, variation, shadow due to change, they're both, again, astronomy terms, astronomy pictures. And so the word variation there, it's an astronomical term that refers to the motion of the sun, moon, and stars. And so to some extent, like, we look at them and they don't seem to move much, but they're actually constantly moving. And so most of the motion that we see comes from the rotation of the earth, but really nothing in space is still. Everything is moving and orbiting. And so we notice it the most with the sun and the moon. They both rise and set every day as the earth rotates. But the moon rises and sets at different times every day because it's also orbiting the earth. And even the stars are constantly moving in the skies. The earth rotates around the sun over the course of the year. And so if you pay attention to constellations, you'll notice that throughout the year, different constellations are visible as they move through the sky over the course of the year. And even if you're like trying to take a picture of the stars, you'll notice how they you've seen pictures like this where the stars are streaking through the sky because they're not still. And so again, a lot of that comes from the earth spinning, but it's also just everything's moving. And so another way that you notice this, a few years ago, I got a telescope, and it's really fun to take this outside and look at the moon and stars, planets, different things in the night sky. It's nothing like the images that you see online from these giant telescopes, but it's amazing. Like, you can see Jupiter's bands, you can see Jupiter's moons, you can see Saturn's rings, like, it's awesome. But what's crazy is that when you zoom in that far, you can see how fast these things are moving through the sky. Like, you go through the process of centering something in the telescope to look at, and you can watch it, like, tracking across the view, and within a couple of minutes, it's completely out of view. Like, you have to keep adjusting the telescope to keep looking at it. Like that's the variation that James is talking about here. And his point is, God's not like that. God doesn't move. God's not constantly drifting. You don't have to keep adjusting anything to keep him steady. That's the first thing that he says. He also says he has no shadow due to change. And again, this is another astronomical term, could be translated as turning shadow. Like, the picture here is like the phases of the moon. So every night you look up, the moon looks different. It's a different shape, because of the turning shadow as the moon orbits the earth. Like, it never looks the same from night to night. It's constantly changing. Some nights you look up, it's big and full. Some nights you can maybe see half of it. Some nights it's barely visible at all, just a little tiny sliver. Again, the point is, God's not like that. He's not constantly going through phases. He's not different every time you look at him. He's always the same. He never changes. It's like the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." Now, here's the point in all this. God never changes, specifically as the giver of every good gift. Everything good ultimately comes from Him. And the good news is you can count on that being true because He never changes, which that alone is wonderful and true. But in context, James is saying something even more than that. He's saying that as Christians, and remember, he's talking to believers here. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what I'm about to say is not necessarily true for you right now. Probably needs a little more nuance than this. The good news is you can become a Christian today, which we'll talk more about that in a minute. And then this would be true for you. But James is saying here that as Christians, we can have confidence that God is always only pouring out good gifts on us. Like, He is unchangingly the giver of good gifts to His people. So don't be deceived into thinking that God is giving you something bad, because He doesn't do that. He always only gives good gifts to His people, which again, in context, means that even our trials are included in that. They are good gifts from a good Father. And I know how difficult that is to believe in the middle of trials in particular. Like, it doesn't feel like a good gift. It is easy to be tempted to question God's goodness. But the point here is He's the Father of lights. He's powerful and He's sovereign and He never changes. He's always pouring out good gifts on His people. He never stops giving us good gifts. So we can have confidence that even our trials are good gifts from a good Father. Oh, but that's not the only reason James gives that we can have confidence that our trials are good gifts from a good Father. Like, not only is He unchangingly the giver of good gifts, the second reason we can have confidence that our trials are good gifts from a good Father is this, is because God is working out His eternally good plan for us. He's working out His eternally good plan for us. That's what we see in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So at one level here, this verse is pointing us to the ultimate good gift that God has given us. And we see that specifically in the first half of the verse. Like, it says, He brought us forth. The He there is still the Father of lights from verse 17. Like, that's still who we're talking about here. So the same God who created the sun, moon, and stars also brought us forth, which means gave birth to. And so the question is, like, what birth is James talking about here? Is he talking about God creating humans in the beginning, since that's it's connected to the God who created the heavenly lights in the beginning? Well, the phrase right after this gives us a clue, tells us how He brought us forth. So look at that. It says he brought us forth by the word of truth. And so there's definitely a connection to creation here. In the beginning, God created everything with a word. But this is another word. This is a different word. This is the word of truth, which occurs a couple of other times in the New Testament as a parallel term for the gospel message. For example, Ephesians 1:13 says this. It says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So in Ephesians and in a couple of other places that say something similar, the word of truth is the gospel or the good news of our salvation, that when we hear it, leads us to believe in Jesus and to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so it seems like James is using the word of truth in a similar way here. So the bringing forth or the birth that he has in mind here is not our original initial creation, but our salvation. It's being born again. And so the reason James can point to our salvation as the ultimate good gift that God has given us then is because God did this of his own will. That's what he says at the beginning of the verse, that he did this of his own will. He chose to give us this new birth. He didn't have to do that. That's not what we deserved, which is the point if you pay attention to these two phrases here at the beginning of verse 18 as well. Like, they both play off of similar phrases in verses 14 and 15. So of his own will here contrasts with how we are tempted by our own desire in verse 14. So if you remember from last week, the progression in verses 14 and 15 is that our own desire gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. So the point is, our own desire led us to sin against God, and as a result, what we deserve is death. Like, the wages of sin is death. That's what God should give us. But in his great mercy, of his own will, of his own desire, here's the other parallel, in contrast with our desire ultimately bringing forth death, God's desire doesn't just bring forth life, it brings forth us. Like, he causes us to be born again. Like, this is what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And he does this, James says, through the word of truth, through the good news about Jesus, that when we were dead in our sin, God sent his Son to this earth to live the life of obedience that we failed to live. Like, Jesus was never lured and enticed by his own desire. He never gave in to temptation. But then he went to the cross and took our sin and our death on himself and died in our place as our substitute. Oh, but the good news is, he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead as the firstborn of a new creation where sin and death have no hold anymore. And then we can be born again into this new creation by repenting and trusting in Jesus and his work in our place. And so, oh, if you're a Christian, like, that's what God has done for you. Like, the ultimate good gift that he has given you is salvation. The ultimate good gift he has given you is Jesus. And so just think about the implications of that. Like, if he has given you that gift, like, you can have confidence that whatever else he gives you is good and for your good. Like, that's what Paul says in Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And that's why he can say, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Like, in that sense, one way that we can remain steadfast under trial is by looking at the cross and remembering the ultimate good gift God has given us to remind us that God is at work for our ultimate eternal good. Oh, but that's only part of what James is saying here. Like, he's not only pointing us back to the greatest good gift that God has given us in the past, he's pointing us forward to God's ultimate purpose in saving us. Like, that's what we see in the rest of verse 18. It says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." And so here's the purpose then, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God's purpose in saving us then is that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so, like, what in the world does that mean? Well, first fruits here are the first part of the harvest to ripen and be gathered in. And so there's a ton of Old Testament symbolism tied into this that James and the Jewish Christians he was writing to would have understood. But the main point is that the first fruits were a sign and a promise of the full harvest to come. It's a little taste of what's coming, and it's a promise that what it points to is going to come. And James says that God saved us to be that of his creatures, which at one level, that of his creatures there is referring to more Christians yet to come. But ultimately, this is talking about the entire new creation, like the restoration of all things when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on this earth once and for all. So what James is saying here is that God saved us as part of his plan to ultimately restore all things through Jesus. Like, that's the eternally good plan God is working out for us and in us. Like, we are a preview of the new creation to come, and we are a promise that it is coming. But that doesn't mean we just now sit passively back and wait for the new creation to come. Like, it means that we begin to live now as who we will one day be. And God is working then in us now to prepare us for that day. And so again, just think about the implications of that. Like, if what God is doing in our lives is part of his plan to restore all things, and if we are a preview and a promise of the new creation to come, like, we can trust that whatever he gives us is good and for our good, including our trials, which is what James 1, 2 through 4 and verse 12 talked about. Like, our trials are the means by which God is maturing us and making us more like Jesus until the day when we receive the crown of eternal life in the new creation. Like, he's not working against us in our trials or trying to trip us up or giving us something bad. He's working for our ultimate eternal good. Which means that one of the ways then as well that we can remain steadfast under trial is to not only look back at the cross, but to look ahead to the new creation that we are the first fruits of, to remind us that God is working for our ultimate eternal good. Well, that's the other reason that James gives us, that we can have confidence that our trials are good gifts from a good Father, because God is working out his eternally good plan for us, and our trials are part of how he's doing that. So as we meet trials then of various kinds, and as we walk through various trials that we're walking through right now, we can have confidence that everything God gives us, including the trials that he's bringing into our lives, are actually good gifts from a good Father, because we know that he is unchangingly the giver of good gifts, and because we know that he is working out his eternally good plan for us. Now, the question then is, like, what would it look like to live like those things are true? What would it look like to live like we believe that God is unchangingly the giver of good gifts and that he is working out his eternally good plan for us? Like, how would we respond differently to trials if we saw them as good gifts from a good Father? Well, at one level, that's exactly what James has been telling us all along. Like, if we believe that our trials are good gifts from a good Father, we do James 1, 2 through 15. Like, we wouldn't accuse God of tempting us or trying to trip us up or giving us something bad in our trials. We wouldn't be like the doubting, double-minded man, like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, unstable in all our ways, constantly wavering back and forth between trusting God and doubting God, trying to take things into our own hands. Like, that's how we're tempted to respond to trials when we don't see them as good gifts from a good Father. Like, instead, we would ask for wisdom. We'd realize that we need help to see trials as good gifts. And we'd ask God to help us see that and believe that. And we'd ask in faith because we believe that he gives generously to all without reproach. And so he'll give us the wisdom we need because he never stops pouring out good gifts on us. And then we'd count it all joy because we know that the testing of our faith is producing steadfastness in us. It's strengthening our faith. It's making us more and more like Jesus. It's maturing us and giving us everything we ultimately need to remain steadfast under trial to the end. And because we know that in the end, the steadfastness trial produced in us will lead us to receiving the crown of eternal life in the new creation. And because of all that, we let it have its full effect. Like, our hope wouldn't be in just getting out from under the trials we're facing as quickly as possible, but we would trust that God is working out His ultimate good plan for us through our trials. And we would say, Father, let this have its full effect on me. Do what you need to do in me through this. Help me patiently endure and trust you, because I know that you're a good Father who gives good gifts, including this one. Oh, and that doesn't mean that we don't weep and grieve and lament in the middle of our trials. This doesn't minimize our trials in any way. Oh, there's plenty of room to feel all of those things, even as we patiently endure. Like, that's part of letting it have its full effect. And it's through that that God sanctifies us and matures us and produces steadfastness in us. But let me maybe just kind of bring all this together in three specific applications in light of all of this really quickly in closing. Number one would be this. See the bigger picture and the ultimate purpose our trials are part of. See the bigger picture and the ultimate purpose our trials are part of. Again, as we've already seen and talked about more than once, like, our trials are testing the genuineness of our faith. And they're maturing our faith. And they're producing steadfastness in us. And they're preparing us for and pointing others to the new creation. Like, if that's what our trials are doing, how can they be anything other than ultimately good, even though they are hard and painful for now? Again, that's not easy to see in the moment. We need help to see and believe this. And this is where regularly spending time in the Word, meditating on the Word, can continually remind us of this bigger picture and ultimate purpose. And God doesn't expect us to get this on our own. Again, James 1:5, He tells us to ask Him for wisdom, to ask Him for help, to see and believe that this is what our trials are ultimately doing in and for us. So that's the first application. See the bigger picture and the ultimate purpose our trials are part of. Number two, trust the God who made and orders the sun, moon, and stars to be unchangingly good. Oh, this can be the hardest thing to believe in the middle of our trials sometimes, that God is good and doing good when it doesn't look like it or feel like it. But James' point in verse 17 is that He is good. And He is the giver of good gifts, and He doesn't change. So we can trust that the Father of lights is powerful and sovereign, so He can give us every good gift we need. And He doesn't change, so there's never a time when He's not working for our good. Now, the poet and hymn writer William Cowper, who himself struggled at times to believe that God is unchangingly good, captured this so beautifully in his hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Listen to the lyrics of this song. It says, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Oh, behind a frowning providence, He hides His smiling face. Like, trust that. Like, that's the second application. Trust the God who made and orders the sun, moon, and stars to be unchangingly good, even if it's hard to see and feel in the moment. Third and finally, then, embrace the trials that God tests and matures our faith with as good gifts from a good father. Embrace the trials God tests and matures our faith with as good gifts from a good father. Like, if he's a good father who gives good gifts so that we can have confidence that even the trials that come from his hand are good gifts from a good father, then embrace them. Embrace the trials that God is using to test and mature your faith. Like, they're for your good, and they're accomplishing God's good plan in you and for you. Charles Spurgeon, again, someone who knew the pain of trials, said this. He said, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Like, that's it. Like, our trials feel like waves beating down on us. But in the good hands of our good Father, all they do is throw us more and more on him, which is the best gift that we could ever receive. So kiss the wave. Like, embrace it. Bring it on. Do what you need to do in me and through me through this trial. Like, this is what James talks about when he says, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Like, embrace the trials that God tests and matures our faith with as good gifts from a good father. Like, we can have confidence that they are good because God is unchangingly the giver of good gifts and because he is working out his eternally good plan for us. Oh, may God help us see him as a good father and to see everything then that comes from his hand, including our trials, as good gifts. Let's pray together. Father, this is hard. It's hard in the moment, especially when we're walking through trials, when we're feeling the pain, when we're feeling the hurt, we're feeling how hard this is. It's hard to believe that you're good sometimes. It's hard to believe that our trials could possibly be good. It's hard to cling to this hope and this trust that we talked about today, just that we can have confidence that trials are a good gift from a good father. That's hard. It doesn't feel like a good gift. But Lord, over and over again through your word, you point us to these same realities, these same truths. We've been seeing it over and over again, week after week here so far in James. Lord, we need this reminder. It says we face trials of various kinds, just like James' original readers did, Father, that you are at work through our trials to produce what is ultimately and eternally good in us and for us, and that everything that you give is a good gift. Every good thing comes from you, and everything that you give us as your people is good. And so if all that's true, then even these hard things that we're walking through are good. And so, Lord, help us believe that. Help us see that. Help us to see that you are the Father of lights, that you are powerful, that you are sovereign, but that you are completely different than the lights, that you don't change, that you are unchangingly the giver of good gifts. And Lord, help us to see that you are working through our trials for our ultimate eternal good. Lord, you gave us the ultimate good gift in Jesus. You saved us from our sin. If you gave us that, how will you not also with him graciously give us all things? But even more than that, you're working right now, preparing us for the day that when Jesus returns and establishes the new creation, we'll be ready. And so everything that you're doing in us is preparing us for that. And so how could any of this not be good for us, even if we don't see it and we don't feel it? And so God, help us to even in this moment, if that's a struggle for people in this room, to cling to that and hold to that, to ask you to help them believe that. And Lord, use that to shape us and to cause us respond differently to the trials that we're walking through right now. Father, for those that are here in this room that don't know Jesus, that haven't responded to the word of truth, Lord, help them to hear this as a call to repent and to trust in him today. Lord, pray even in this room right now that you would draw people to yourself, that of your own will you would bring them forth in this moment by your word of truth so that they could be part of this, and then that their trials that they're facing, they can have confidence in these things as well. Lord, those of us that are here this morning that have trusted in Jesus, that you've done this for, Lord, I pray that this would be our hope, that this would be our confidence as we walk through whatever trials that we walk through, that you're good and you're working for our good, and so we can believe that our trials even are good and they're a good gift from a good Father. Lord, help us to cling to that and to believe that as we walk forward from this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.